from God's heart for us. So life is very much a journey. And journey, a destiny, again, that was been created by our Father. Whether this is a journey of fear or a journey of faith depends largely on how we relate to the Word of God that is in our heart. For many, it's a journey of fear because if you just experience the world and all the things that are thrown at you and all the bumps you go over and all the obstacles you have to overcome, that generates a lot of fear. And I think with the world, if we're going through life without a spiritual awareness of God's love for us, then the word that most fills our conscious mind would be survival. It's a matter of just surviving it, getting through it. But for one that has an awareness that God has written a specific word over their life and put it in their heart, that there's a specific destiny to be fulfilled, this becomes a journey of faith. Same obstacles, same rough road at times, same kind of difficulties that are encountered by anyone else. But the meaning is different. Because one understands that this is a destiny created by God, all those obstacles, all those problems are opportunities for growth and change. So the journey of faith that we are on, I think we can experience a greater and greater level of that faith the more we are able to relate more fully to the Word of God in our heart. God's Word, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ. We're not just on this path trying to find our way. The path was created by God's living Word. All things that have been created came into being by the Word. The word, the scripture says. And the only way we get from point A to point B in our destiny is by the vehicle of the word and by the power of the word. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it with our own willpower, our own resources. So really, we're very dependent on his word in our life to finish this journey, to make the journey. And I'm speaking of the word here. I'm not speaking of what is preached to you, or what you read in the Bible even. I'm speaking of the word that is real in your heart, the scriptures, the promises, whether it comes from a pulpit somewhere, whether it comes from your private reading or both, that word that lives in your heart, that's the word that takes you from where you are to the fullness of what God has for you. Now, the word of God, if we look at the wilderness journey, the word of God works on two different levels. One, there's a destination in mind. When God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, he said, I have a special land for my people. You're going to take them there. We all have that too. The promises of God in the scriptures reveal a destination for our lives, a ministry we're to fulfill, things that are to happen for us by the hand of God. But in process, in route to that fulfillment, the word of God also works on a deeper level. Every word he speaks, every promise, every destination that you have in your sight, I believe, God, that this will happen for my life. You've spoken it to me. That living word is designed to bring you closer to God. And that's the part we have difficulty with. When Joseph got a word that he was to rule over his brothers, it was a word in his heart, but it was also a word that his ego quite easily and readily identified with. Rule over my brothers, great. I'm going to be important. But that same word that took him to his destination, where he was exalted in the land of Egypt and he did rule over his brothers, also took him through 13 years of dealings, imprisonment, so that he could come to know the heart of God. And that's the problem we have in our life. It's not the word, the promises that describe the things that we're looking forward to, the ministry that we're to fulfill, the blessings in our life. The word that tells us where our land of Canaan is, that we don't have problem with that. But it's the word that works in us, bringing us into that oneness with God, dealing with our heart. That's the one our ego can't survive. And that's the purpose of it. So we're in the same journey. Like the Israelites, when God spoke, I've given you a land of promise, that was the direction, that word became their vision. But that word was the power that took them there. Because they had a word from God, the Red Sea had to part. They were released from Egypt, and that same Red Sea had to destroy the ones that wanted to destroy them. Because they had a word from God, the wilderness had to provide a provision for them. Water out of a rock, manna from heaven, God's presence being with them. Because they had his word, God's provision had to be there so that they could make the journey. But en route, they were to meet God. Chapter 19, verse 1. Actually, verse 4, excuse me. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you where? To Canaan? Land of promise? Brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see the word of God at work? Promise for their own physical land. That was so important to them. They'd been in slavery for so long. They had a word from God that they would have their own land, a land flowing with milk and honey and a few giants. That wasn't a part of the original deal. They didn't hear that part, but that's what they had to encounter when they got there. But what a wonderful promise God gave them. In route, he says, what I really want, I'll give you your land, but my word is bringing you to me. I want to bring you to myself. You'll be my people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now, there was resistance on that level from most of the people. But do we realize that this is how the word works in our heart as we are traveling on our spiritual journey? As we are looking forward to our own version of Canaan, that God is speaking the very same word, the same word that's going to fulfill my promises to your life, that very same anointed living word in your heart is bringing you to me. You can be my possession. That's what God is speaking to our hearts. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses and God are talking. God says, my presence will go with you, verse 14, Exodus 33:14, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, Moses is saying, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. Now it's interesting. Moses has the very same word that the people have, going into the promised land, but he's also found the other part of the word of God. He's allowed that word to bring him to God himself. For most of the people, I don't know if they cared if God's presence went before him as long as the presence was there to defeat their enemies. Their only concern was, give us our land. Give us a land flowing with milk and honey. But Moses said, you can give us that land, but if your presence doesn't go before us, I'm not going anywhere. That's someone that's been captured by God's word. God, you can give me what I want in life, but if your spirit's not leading me, forget it. I really don't want it anymore. How about the ministry? God, you can give me a ministry that I've maybe always wanted to people. You can make me effective in serving your people. But if it's not your presence flowing through my life, don't even use me. If I'm just going to be a part of the religious system and just doing good works that don't bear your fruit, if you're not building the house, forget it. That's the heart of Moses. Verse 16, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Verse 18. Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. This is the unfolding of God's word in the life of Moses. Again, there's a difference between Moses and Joshua and Caleb. Ones that allowed the word of God to bring him to God himself. Then the rest of the people that let the word of God work the miracles for him, water out of the rock, manna from heaven. And they wanted to go into the promised land until they saw there were giants there, of course. What is Moses asking for here? His heart has been turned. The word has captured him. He says, show me thy glory. I don't know if we realize that on this path, this destiny that God has given us, we're to know and experience and manifest his glory. That's also an operation of this same word that is leading us on. The glory of God. And God speaks to Moses, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I shall be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of him. Now remember Moses' prayer, show me thy glory. What is God's response? You know, what is our idea of glory? For most people, it's what happens after you die. Or it's some kind of glow or cloud. It's to be a tangible, experiential reality in our lives. Moses says, God, show me your glory. And he says, okay, my goodness will pass before you. Compassion, grace. This is God's glory. It's a lot of other things, but it's who he is. In verse 34, chapter 6, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. This is God passing by. This is the glory of God that Moses asked for. And later on, I'm trying to find that place where he talks about hiding in the cleft of the rock. 22, thank you. Just chapter 33, thank you. Verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. It will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Okay, I want us to get a picture of what this means to us. God says, here comes my glory, Moses. You asked for it. It's yours. What is this glory? His loving kindness, his grace, his compassion, his goodness. And Moses, so that you can behold this, you cannot see my face, but so you can behold this, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. Who is the rock for us? Jesus Christ. This experience with his glory, and I'm bringing this out that you realize on your path, not after you reach your destination point. Once I get there, then God's glory will be real. No, his glory will take you to your destination. In route, as you're walking with him, as his word is leading you, let that be a prayer from your heart. God, show me your glory. And what's going to be the experience? He's going to put you in that place in the rock, Jesus Christ, who's in your heart. Jesus said in John 14, I've gone to the Father, and for each of you I've prepared a place, an abiding place for you to dwell. In our spiritual destiny, we all have an abiding place where we can hide in Christ. Our lives, it says in the Word, are hidden in him. And in that place, experience his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 3 talks about the glory of God and how under the law, the ministry of condemnation, there was glory that faded. How much greater will be the glory under the ministry of righteousness? It says also in the third chapter, we with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is to be our experience in the wilderness of our life. You can read that chapter later, 2 Corinthians 3. From glory to glory, looking at the face of Christ, being changed. This is the experience of one that follows the Word of God. So here you have Moses en route to the promised land that he ultimately never went into, experiencing something so far greater than any physical land. I don't care if the land's flowing with milk and honey and the most beautiful piece of real estate on earth. What could compare to the experience Moses had with God's glory and God's presence? We get fixated on what we want from life and what God has spoken to us we're to have. I think we forget en route to that fulfillment. We're to experience His presence and His glory, where we can change and be a source of it for others to change. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, is talking about the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is this glory all about? Glory of Christ. What is the gospel all about? The word of the gospel that comes forth is to have that light of His glory manifest through it. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God has said, light shall shine out of darkness. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. John 17, prayer of Jesus, he says, Father, the glory that we share together is theirs. Not just that I've kept them and they're going to make it, they're going to be saved, but the oneness, the glory that we have together is their experience. So we get the picture that we are carrying within this living Word of Christ. And in this living Word of Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ who indwells us, is the glory of God. This same glory in the time of Moses that Moses could not even look at, that passed by him while he was in the cleft of the rock, that manifested to Moses the goodness, the compassion, the grace of God, dwells in our heart. And we don't have to worry about looking at it. In New Covenant life, the veil's been rent. The only thing that perishes in our life when we look at Christ is the false ego, the things that we want to perish. But we have this glory abiding within us. On our path, as the Word of God is leading us, as we're traveling by the power of His Word, we're meant to experience His glory. Now, how important is this? Well, in Romans 8, it says in Romans 8, verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. All of creation is in a state of slavery right now, and we can attest to that. Look at the world. It's enslaved. What's going to free it from this slavery? Is it going to be better preachers? Better religious system that can go out and do more things? It says here there's only one thing. Creation knows there's freedom is coming from one source. It's coming from the glory of the children of God. What we have in our hearts, that deposit, what people, believers have, that glory in the face of Christ is going to set creation free from the futility and death that we see out there now. It's not religion, it's His Spirit. But that's the manifestation, this new covenant, the covenant of Spirit manifests God's glory to the world. Well, this is our path. When we say yes to the Word of God, we're not only saying yes to His promises, We're saying yes to that word leading in us to the Father himself for that personal, intimate experience with him. We're saying, yes, Lord, if your word's going to lead my life, then your glory is not going to be something of just theory to me. It's not something I can just give mental assent to. But if I'm saying yes to your living word, then I'm saying yes that in my life I'm going to experience and manifest that glory that's in the Son, Jesus Christ. How will lives be changed by this? You people have heard so much. You can preach till you're blue in the face. You can look up scriptures and try to convince them that this is what God wants. People don't need to be convinced. They don't need to be manipulated. They don't need mind control. They don't need more religion. People need to be exposed to the glory of God, the light of his gospel. When a heart touches that glory, all the walls of resistance come down. Who can stand before the glory of God? When his word comes forth from the hearts of his people and that glory is being manifest, it's not about mind control, it's about transformation. People see who the Son is. They see how much God loves him. Because again, what was that glory that Moses saw? The goodness, the kindness, the compassion of God. The world has been veiled from that. The enemy has tried to blind people's minds so they cannot see it. Either they don't have a spiritual awareness at all, or they're under the law where they look at God and they see this false image of an angry God. But those veils are going to be rent, those walls will come down, and people will see the truth that God is love, how great his compassion is for their lives. It says in Romans that all have fallen short. All have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. So much emphasis is put on the sin, the obstacle of sin. We're constantly reminded of it. We're human. Look at the way we live. Well, Jesus Christ made that perfect provision on the cross for all our sins. We've fallen short also of the glory of God. How many look at that verse, that part of the verse? But see, when Jesus went to the cross and died for us, he paid the price for that, for our sin and our falling short of God's glory. Not only did he pay the price for it, he says, look what I'm going to do for you. This glory now is going to indwell you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You fell short of it? That's okay. Nothing you could ever do could make up for what you've done wrong. That's basically what Adam did with the sin nature. Our trying to follow the law could never make us righteous. Jesus said, I'll do it for you. And I'll give you who I am. And the glory that I have is your inheritance. Ephesians 1:15, you ever heard that verse before? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, his inheritance in his saints, in us, the riches of his glory. What wonderful promise. What is this? This is the word of God leading us to the experience in life that God wants us to have. What do we do with this word? Well, Hebrews says to the Israelites, the word of God did not profit them because it was not united with faith. So our response to this word is not, can we help the word work better? No, the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God has got more energy than you and I will ever have as human beings. It doesn't need help. It just needs to be believed. The only response that God is looking for is that response of faith, of God, I believe in your word. I believe in what you're telling me. My mind struggles with it. My emotions certainly don't always feel an accordance, an acceptance of what's going on. I'm up and down as a human being. God is saying, that's not what I'm talking to you about. Your human state is not the problem. Do you believe what I've committed to you, my word? Because God is saying, my word is powerful. It's active. It's alive. And if you can mix your faith with what I've given you because I love you, my living word, my word will perform his perfect work. My word will take you to the land of promise. My word will fulfill promises to your life. But more importantly, my word will take you to me, God is saying. And my word will reveal my glory in and through you. One last verse, Isaiah chapter 55. I love this verse, 55:11. I think we have a problem when you hear this concept of God's words. We can think about what we're like as human beings, our words. How often we don't do what we say we're going to do. We mean well, but let's face it, all of us have failed promises we've made to ourselves, to others. And we tend to project that on God. Like, you know, God, you've spoken that, but is it really going to happen? It's because of our own human failure. Somehow we think that God is human like us. He's not. He cannot fail. So God answers that. This is God's answer about what his word is like. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You're on a destiny because God has sent you on that by his word. And God is saying that word in your life will not return to him empty. Now, you may feel like a failure at times, and you may feel empty, but the word that is leading you, that is filling your heart, will return to God having fulfilled his purpose in your life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The word will always accomplish what God intends. What is our responsibility? What was Abraham's responsibility when God spoke to him words too great for his mind to comprehend? He says he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The only response that we can make that makes a difference with God is the response of faith. Recognizing that the word of God is the only one that is the only source of power, is the only reality that can fulfill God's destiny in us. And all he asks us to do is to agree with that reality by believing. We believe God, and it's reckoned to us. It becomes an experience of righteousness within our lives. Let's look at our path a little differently after this morning. Let's look at the things we want, what we're believing for, but let's not miss what we're meant to experience along the way. The Father himself and his glory. So be it. Let's stand. If we really look deep enough in our hearts, we realize we have the same prayer. It's not simply get us out of this mess or do this or that for us. It's, Father, reveal to us thy glory. For this purpose we were created, to experience and to be an abiding place for your glory to live. We recognize that your glory is not something separate from us, though we may feel it separate from our experience. But your glory resides in the face of Christ. It resides in your living word that's in our heart. Our prayer this morning is that we can experience and become aware of that glory that you've put within us. And like a river, that glory can flow and set creation free from the futility that it's been under. Lord, we mix the words that you've spoken to our life, not with human effort, human performance, but we mix those words with faith, knowing and believing that your word is living, powerful, active, and sharp, and will not return back to you void, but will accomplish in full the purposes and the desires of your heart for us. And all this we say, amen.
David, can I just add a
Oh, please do.
If I might.
Oh, yes.
We've chosen some very, you've chosen some very exciting times to live. And as we look out among our group here today, we have some young people, some teenagers, and the days ahead are extremely exciting for everyone, particularly for those that, and if God by his goodness will allow us all to live to see these days, but the young ones, of course, have a little few more years, so we ask God's blessings upon their lives to see these days, what's going to happen in the earth, because the exciting thing is what God's going to do in the earth. I know it seemed pretty exciting, the world and growing up and all of that, but the really exciting things are what God's doing in the earth. And that's going to all be very, very real as we move forward from here, but I would like to just bring you to two scriptures, just as you go forth from your week now. Book of Haggai, chapter 2. It talks about in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. As for the promises which I made you when you came up out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. What was the former glory like? Have you read that chapter 7 out of